8. Today, the scripture reading is only 3 verses, and I'll focus in with the sermon just on the first verse that we'll read. That's verse number 28. So if you would like to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I invite you to do so, and you can follow along in your copy as I read these verses. Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Let us hear the Word of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You may be seated. Well, for the next few weeks, at least this one, and Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm kind of treading where angels might fear to tread with the subject matter that I'll be dealing with. Today, the title of the sermon is The Sovereignty of God. And coupled with that goes God's providence as well. So I'll say some things about both his sovereignty and his providence. And following with what's in verse 29, next week I will deal with these two concepts, God's foreknowledge and predestination. The title of the sermon next week will be Predestination, but I'll have to deal with that word foreknowledge that comes before it, and there's certainly not everyone in agreement on what that's about, but I'll seek to give the biblical perspective as best I can, as well as doing that today, and hope we will embrace the truth of God's word. We're going to be looking this morning in a number of different places in the Bible. It's what we used to call in Vacation Bible School, Bible drills. We need to see what God himself says concerning this subject of his sovereignty and his providence. Well, I was a bit confused about putting those things together or thinking they were even separate, really. So I did a lot of what I'd call in-depth study this past week to make sure in my own mind that I understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and God's providence. In one sense, they are separate. In another sense, they go together. Now, if that confuses you, you're where I was when I started my study in the week. They're separate in this sense. The sovereignty of God has to do with God's power. And the Bible makes it clear he is all powerful. There's an omni word that goes with that. We got the omnipresent, omni this, omni that. All powerful, all knowing, everywhere present. Well, God is all powerful. His sovereignty has to do with his power. Now, his providence has to do with his activity that he engages in to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him. His providence has to do with his activity in everything that goes on in his created universe to bring to pass his sovereign will. And he could not engage in those activities to accomplish that without the power that it takes for him to do it. And so they're separate in one sense, but they go together in the other. And I hope that makes sense. It does to me, and I hope it does to you as well. You can't really have one without the other, is what I'm saying. But nonetheless, sovereignty has to do with his power. His providence has to do with his activity in the universe to bring to pass his will in all things. The Bible says he is Almighty God. He's the one only living and true God, and there is no other. He takes that claim to himself. He's referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is. Genesis 1 and 2 makes it clear that he is God, the creator of the entire universe, and he is also the ruler and sustainer of his entire universe and everything and everyone that is in it. Nothing can come to pass apart from his sovereign will. I'll just go ahead and apply that to our smaller number here today as compared to most Sundays. God is sovereign, and in his providence, his activity in the lives of people have brought those of us together who are here, but his will for those who aren't, he's working out with them being where they are, doing what they're doing at this exact time. His sovereign will is prevailing in all of our lives, but in different ways. Some are here, some are not. And so that's the way it works. This concept of all things, he causes all things. Now we need to get that. That phrase, all things, literally means all things. All things. Now his sovereignty is coupled with his wisdom and his holiness and his love and his exercising his authority in all things is to accomplish his purposes and his sovereign will and everything that happens in his universe. There's no such thing as luck. I hope we can all agree on that. We hear a lot about luck and some want to embrace that. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as fate. Those things cannot exist in a universe where God is all-powerful and sovereign and bringing to pass his will in everything. I can remember a particular church that I served as pastor, and when we would have a meal like we did the other week, it was referred to as potluck dinner. Well, now what they meant by that, and I may have gotten into a little bit of trouble one day, but what I said to them was, it's really not potluck, it's pot providence. And that's what it really is. And because God was at work in the lives of everyone to convince them that they should prepare and bring what it was that they brought, and all of that was according to the will of God, and he made sure that what he wanted to happen there happened, and what he wanted on the table was presented and laid on it. And so it doesn't have anything to do with luck, but I can remember a time when I believed in luck and I believed in chance, but now I know better, and I hope I help you to know better. I hope the word of God will help us to know better. Turn with me, first of all, as we do these Bible drills, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look in some passages in the Old Testament and the New to see what God says about his sovereignty and him being all powerful. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse number 26. You would do well to memorize this. I was even given for Christmas a plaque that has this verse on it, and it's hanging on the wall in my office space, and I can see it and am reminded of it every single day. Matthew 19, verse number 26. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, and this is what's on the plaque, with men this is impossible, but This is what's on the plaque. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible because he is sovereign and powerful enough to bring it to pass. Abraham and Sarah, when they first heard that Sarah would conceive and bear a son, and they were to name him Isaac because the two of them laughed when God told them it was going to happen. But yet, that was not impossible with God. He was powerful enough to bring that to pass. When Mary was told by the angel Gabriel, as a virgin, you will conceive and bear a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. And her immediate response, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And he explained this biblical truth and concept to her. Nothing is impossible for God. And he brought that to pass, as well as all of the other miracles that he performed. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment, the book of Daniel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. And by the way, this is one of those basic biblical foundational truths, and everything else flows from it. The sovereignty of God, him being all powerful. Daniel 4, pick it up at verse 35. I'll read 35 through 37. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will to the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or to say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and suppressing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He does according to his will. Let's go back to the New Testament quickly, the book of Ephesians. And you've heard me quote this verse more than once, and we'll probably come back to Ephesians 1 next Lord's Day in the earlier verses, but this one is verse number 11 on the subject of God's sovereignty. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. Now, here is the concept of his sovereignty. Who works all things, there's that phrase again, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The book of Job had to learn that. And we go through the book of Job all the way up to chapter 42, verse 1, and Job says, none of your purposes can be thwarted or changed or interrupted. Man cannot interrupt what your will is, what your purpose is. Let's go back to the Old Testament, this time the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah 32, let's pick it up first of all at verse 17. I'll read 17 and 19, and then we'll jump over to 26 and 27. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Now, again, this concept of God's sovereignty should comfort us and bless us and give us hope for what's ahead, because God is in control of it. And he's going to bring his will to pass, and nothing can change that. Not in our lives, not among our family members, not concerning our nations, not even concerning politics. Sometimes I argue with him a bit and take issue with him because of what I see in politics as compared to what I'd like to see. And yet, he reminds me, I'm in control of that. I know what's going on. They're not fooling me. They might fool some. And one day I'm going to hold them and everyone else accountable for the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. Nobody's getting away with anything. And I will judge the wicked. So if it's not going the way you want it to, just realize that I'm either allowing or causing these things to come to pass, and they fit into my plan and purpose. I'm in control of it. So don't worry or fret about it. Okay, let's see verses, other verses. Well, verse 19, 18. Nothing is too difficult for thee who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Drop down to verse 26 and 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the correct answer to that is absolutely not. Nothing is too difficult for him. Psalm 115, and I read this as our call to worship, but I think we need to look at it again for just a moment. Psalm number 115. The first three verses. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But now here's the concept of his sovereignty. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And he has the power to do that. Let's go to back to Romans, but this time quickly to chapter number 9. And this is getting into not only him having the power, but his activity in the lives of people. Pick it up at verse 19, Romans 9, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And so again, God's sovereignty and his power, and there are many, many other places in the Bible that speak of this. I'll move along. If you're taking notes, just jot these down. Revelation 4:11, Psalm 103:19 through 22, 1 Chronicles 29:11, Isaiah 46:9 through 11, Isaiah 55:11, and verses, chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, Psalm 35, 1 through 7, and Job 42, 1. Now, again, I'll remind us this morning, you have the Westminster Confession of Faith available to you in the Trinity Hymnal, and it's in the back of the hymnal. And if you want to follow along with me for what I'm going to read to you from the Confession of Faith, go first of all to chapter number 2 concerning God and of the Holy Trinity. And I'll only read the first two paragraphs because these are the two that set forth this subject of God's sovereignty. And you've heard me say this first phrase almost every Sunday. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible. And here's the phrase, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working, and here's that phrase again, all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Paragraph 2. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleases. In his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. Now turn to chapter 3. The title of this chapter is Of God's Eternal Decree. Now remember, he's all powerful. That's what his sovereignty is all about. I'm going to read the first three paragraphs. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Now, I'll read a paragraph in a moment that will explain what these second causes are. God obviously is the first cause, but then there are second causes. Paragraph 2. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions. Now, you talk about being all-knowing. That's a handful right there. Can whatsoever may or can. He knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions. Yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future. Now we'll get more into that foreknowledge thing next Sunday, Lord willing. Or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Paragraph 3. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting life. Death. Now, chapter 5, concerning his providence. And again, his providence is his activity that he does to bring to pass his will in all things that happen in his universe. Paragraph 1. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Again, he directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things. Paragraph 2. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence, he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Now, I want to read to you from a book that I have been involved with this week. It's called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, written by Lorraine Bettner. You may have heard of him, or you may not have, I don't know. But I think he's got some good stuff here. And concerning this matter of second causes, here's what I want to read. Man's sense of moral responsibility and dependency and his instinctive appeal to God in times of danger show how universal and innate is the conviction that God does govern the world and all human events. And by the way, because we know that, that is our motivation, is it not, to pray and to request of him to do things that only he can do. We know he has the power, if he so desires, to heal the sick. We know that life and death are in his hands. We know from Psalm 139, those verses that say, even the days that were ordained for me before there was ever yet one of them. But while the Bible repeatedly teaches that this providential control is universal, powerful, wise, and holy, it nowhere attempts to inform us how it is to be reconciled with man's free agency, or a term you hear often, man's free will. All that we need to know is that God does govern his creatures and that his control over them is such that no violence is done to their natures. Perhaps the relationship between divine sovereignty and human freedom can best be summed up in these words. And this sentence is written in big, bold letters. And so here's the answer to what second causes are all about and how they come about. Again, God is the first cause. How does he explain the second causes? Here it is. God so presents the outside inducements that man acts in accordance with his own nature, yet does exactly what God has planned for him to do. What we do is the second cause. God is the first cause, and he presents the outside inducements. But then when we take action, that's the second cause, we are still doing exactly what he had planned for us to do. That delighted me when I read that. I've struggled with that phraseology of second causes, and that came up in our study in the officer training that we had when we got to that in that chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith. But even the second causes come to pass because it is the sovereign will of God for that to happen. Let me apply this quickly for just a moment to the issue of suffering. God's sovereignty and providence on the matter of suffering. My high school friend Rachel suffered for about 4 years with her cancer, but we know from Job 1 that the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That not only applied to her, and her days were numbered up to the age of 79. Had she lived another month, she would have made it to 80. And yet, a lot of suffering. But the Lord saw fit for her life not to end on this earth until this past Wednesday afternoon in her 79th year. We have been praying for this young, and by the way, she was 7 years old, not six. We had earlier said six. In this community. I don't know how to pronounce her first name. It's spelled A-S-P-H-Y-N, Ashvin Combs, at the age of seven, backed over by a vehicle driven by an older sibling. I can just only imagine what that mother and that sibling in driving that vehicle have gone through and continues to go through, and they'll have to live with that for the rest of their lives. Yet that did not thwart the purpose of God. His will for that seven-year-old was that she lived all of the days that were ordained for her. And if I was that parent or that older sibling, that would give me great comfort to know that biblical truth. God was in control of all of that. And in his providence, he saw fit to take her out of this world at the early age of seven. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God was sovereign and providentially agreed to submit Job to tremendous suffering by the devil himself. And that fit right into God's plan and his will. And even Job learned as a consequence of all of that, nothing can thwart the purposes of God. He's going to bring to pass his sovereign will in everything, period. And to me, I find great comfort in that. Back to Romans chapter 8, drop down to verse 39, and we'll deal with this later. Chapter 8, verse 35, rather. And it asks a question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the obvious answer is no, none of those things can. And the very last verse tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Suffering has a purpose. Suffering is not for nothing. And there was a book written on that subject by the wife of a missionary who died very tragically. But yet she learned that lesson. Suffering is not for nothing. God has a purpose in it. And his purposes cannot be thwarted. So he's sovereignly, by his power, gets involved in all things to bring to pass his will. God has all power. And if he didn't have it, he could not exercise his activity to bring to pass his will in all things. If he didn't have the power, he could not cause all things to work together for good to those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. But he does have all power. And he is active and involved in everything that takes place in his entire universe, even that eclipse the other week. All things, life and death, trials, troubles, tribulations, suffering, disease, dying at whatever age, God's bringing it to pass for his own glory. Even though a lot of this we don't understand. And he doesn't explain it to us as to why he does the things he does. But he does tell us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than yours. But again, take this home with you. God is all powerful. And he does what he pleases. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us and telling us again today that you are all-powerful and that you are active and involved in everything that takes place in your entire universe, among all your creatures, even our lives and the lives of our family and friends. You're in control of it all, and we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. And we ask you, Lord, to ingrain this truth in our hearts and minds. Enable us to live and die knowing that we are in your hands and that you're going to bring to pass what pleases you, whether it pleases us or not. And with that, we ought to be content. We ought to be thankful. You know more about what you're doing than we do. And you have a reason and a purpose that you don't always share with us. And so we just need to trust you. Enable us to do that. To live by faith, not by sight. And we'll forever praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Our closing hymn today, Trinity Hymnal, selection 520. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. 520, let's stand and sing. Thank you. And I'll read that to you from the book of Jude. It's the last two verses. And this is going to happen because God is sovereign, all powerful, and he will bring it to pass. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, and power before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
Okay.